Our scripture today tells us the story of Paul's farewell to the Ephesian elders. It can be found on page 1729 in your pew Bibles, and we're reading from Acts 20, verses 17 to 38. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I have lived the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came into the province of Asia. I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore, I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you, night and day, with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the weak. Remembering the words the Lord Jesus himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed. They all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship.
I was at a conference a few years ago, and we were broken up into different small groups of pastors. And so I was with another group of pastors, and we were going around the room sharing, you know, our joys and our struggles of ministry. And after I shared some of my struggles, one of the pastors, and I think a rather gifted pastor, prophetically speaking, I think he had a word for me from God. And he asked this question, really penetrated me. He said, "Do you love your congregation like Jesus loves them? Do you love them like Jesus loves them?" And that question just cut me to the core. And it's been a haunting question for me ever since. And on occasion, I'll stop and I'll ask myself that question. And it's really a question that every Christian, every leader would be well to stop and ask for themselves. Are you loving people like Jesus is loving them in your life? This text which Beth read this morning is, has this overall tone of love, of affection. It's an emotional tone. There's sadness as well. There's sadness that Paul knows, and the elders from Ephesus know that they're never going to see each other this side of heaven again. But greater than the sadness that runs throughout this text, and the backdrop of this text, is the feeling of affection. It's an affection that runs as deep as the heart itself. Paul had been so many things among the people of Ephesus, the churches of Ephesus, and in the churches throughout that region. He had been, the greatest theologian, bar none. He's still the greatest theologian until this time. He had been that among them. He had been an incredibly an effective evangelist and church planter. He was a wonderful strategist when it came to mission strategy and going to places where nobody had, planted the gospel seed before. But more than these things, what came through to me when I read this text was Paul's pastoral heart for the Ephesian elders and the house churches that they led. More than anything else, Paul is one who has loved the church in Ephesus. Now, Paul's loving leadership, he's an apostle, he's a leader over many churches in the region, spiritual father over many of the churches of the region, and his leadership is striking for its love, for its deep affection. It's so different than the leadership of our greater culture today. Maybe you are one to read leadership books or articles. I occasionally pick up a book or an article on leadership and read through it, and they're good. There's a lot of good stuff out there, but you read things about setting a vision for an organization or business or church, adopting common values to live by in an organization, how to win people and influence friends, or maybe that's the other way around, influence people and win friends, I forget now, but how to get people on board with a project is part of leadership, how to delegate. All these kinds of things, teamwork, but all these things, when you hold them up, secular leadership principles, when you hold them up to Paul's example in this text and beyond, they seem pretty shallow to me. They ring pretty hollow. Paul's example is after the example of another one. Paul's example is after the example of Christ. Paul's leadership is after the leadership of Christ. We're going to get into that a little more in a few moments, but I want to set a little context just to let you know where we are in Paul's missionary journeys. Paul's on his third missionary journey in this text, and so he's going throughout the Near East region, and he's going to be heading back to Jerusalem. And he's taken up a collection from Macedonia, from Ephesus, from Corinth, and other churches, sometimes from churches who were rock bottom poor. And he's taking up a collection to hand deliver back to Jerusalem to those who were really starving. There were people who were very, very poor in Jerusalem, the saints of Jerusalem, he calls them. And so he's going to hand deliver this offering as a gift from the Gentiles. Isn't that a wonderful statement? And He decides on his way back to Jerusalem to stop at a city called Miletus. Miletus is about 30 miles south of Ephesus. It was a port city that Ephesus used oftentimes. And so Paul decided to stop and send somebody ahead to Ephesus to say, come and meet Paul at Miletus. So the elders were called to walk the 30 miles to meet Paul. Why not? I kind of asked myself this question. Why didn't Paul just stop by Ephesus? Why didn't he go there? And there's a couple reasons, I suppose. For one, you know how it is when you go home or when you go to a place you've lived a long time. There were a lot of families that would want to see Paul, right? You go home and sometimes you want to go under cover of night so people don't know you're there because there's so many people to visit. So maybe he's in a hurry because he wants to get to Jerusalem by Pentecost. And so he's maybe just thinking, I just don't have the time to visit with everyone. Also, there's some danger in Ephesus. Remember last week? Paul's preaching got a riot started and basically escaped with his life, so he may not be wanting to go back to Ephesus for that reason. But in any case, Paul calls the elders from Ephesus. And, so to think about the context of that, there was no church buildings at that time. When I said call the elders from Ephesus, you might think of the elders of First Presbyterian Church who are related with this church family, and there's a body of them from one church family. But the church in Ephesus would have been made up of tens, maybe scores of little house churches, maybe even hundreds of little house churches around that region. And the elders were not paid folks at this time, though Paul says they had every right to be paid. But they were elder, pastor, bishop, they were all the same thing. The spiritual overseer of one of these little house churches. So these elders are coming to see Paul. And Paul, in Miletus, holds what you could call a pastoral or elder training conference for them. A leadership development conference. And I want to spend the rest of our time talking about three things that I think Paul teaches these elders. Three things that we would do well to learn as well. Three practices, and I want to call them practices of loving leadership. What I mean is leadership after the example of Christ. Three practices of loving leadership we see in how Paul interacts and how he speaks to the Ephesian elders. This portion of Scripture is the only speech we are teaching we see Paul giving the church itself in the book of Acts. This is it in the book of Acts. So these are really important words. Now I want to stop before I go on and talk about leadership principles, loving leadership principles, so that you don't just shut me off. I want to say this because some of you may be thinking, oh, well, I'm not a leader in the church. I don't hold an official position of leadership in the church. And maybe you're right, but I just want to broaden the scope here a little bit, demystify the whole leadership thing. You know, because Christian leadership is something that we're all called to. If you're a Christian, you're called to lead someone else. What I mean is that, as somebody has said, and I've said it before, when you're a Christian, you're a shepherd from behind and a sheep in the front. You're called to follow somebody else, you know, another leader, but someone else is going to be called to follow you. Remember the Great Commission? Go and make disciples of all nations. Is that just for those who hold official positions? No, it's for everyone. And if you're making a disciple, you're helping somebody walk closer to Jesus. And that's something all of us are called to do. If you're a parent, if you're a grandparent, if you're a co-worker, if you're a neighbor, if you're in a church, you're called to influence and lead others toward Jesus. That's Christian leadership. So this applies to every believer on some level. So the first loving leadership practice number one I want to talk about in this chapter 20 of Acts. And these things are common sense. You know, they're not hard to identify. And you're going to say, oh yeah, of course. But they're not always easy to do. In fact, they're very hard to do. So simple, yet hard to do. So we have the Holy Spirit to help us. Setting a personal example is the first leadership practice that we see in this text with Paul. Paul says to the Ephesian elders, picture the elders gathered together. And he says to them, look at verse 18 of chapter 20. He says, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia. So on one visit, Paul was with them for 3 years, contiguously. But he'd been in the region about 8 years or so. And he's saying, you know how I lived the whole time I was with you. You know how I lived. He had not only taught them what they needed to know, he had shown them how to live the Christian life. In other words, we say he practiced what he preached. We know that things are often better caught than taught. You ever hear that? Things are better caught than taught. For instance, in your household, if you're thinking about leading your children and you're trying to teach them the importance of having a clean room. and you go into their rooms and you tell them this is so important to keep things organized, ship-shaped, you know, and then they come into your room and they see dirty socks and underwear on your side of the bed, you know, magazines strewn about your side of the... I'm not talking about myself. I've read about people like this. Do you think they're going to really think it's important that I believe it's important to keep a clean room? No. If they see me doing it and then have a consistent message with that, they'll get it. They'll catch that message. And the same in the spiritual life. God calls us to show the Christian life to those we're leading. We have to get out in front of them. You know what the biggest struggle for Sharon and I and a lot of parents out there right now in terms of, you know, to lead somebody, you have to get out in front of them. And when you know what is in front of the children most often today? A screen. It's the screen that's discipling them, that's leading them more often than not. And that's really hard. So parents, this is hard. We've got to help each other. We can do it, though. It's doable. We need to get in front of them more than the screen is. And so it's a call to get out in front of the people and show them what the Christian life looks like. And that begs a question, doesn't it? If we think about showing the Christian life, it begs the question, do we have a life that looks like Christ? Do we have a life that you would want somebody to imitate? If somebody was watching you, would you want them to live like you? So, and I think Paul's getting at this, it took Beth, 2 minutes to read this text, but they were there for hours, I'm sure. And the thing is, Paul says to them in verse 28, I'm sure he elaborated this, about checking your own life against Christ. He says, keep watch over yourselves. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Before you can keep watch over the flock, you have to keep watch over your own life, your own heart, your own mind. Because as a leader, you can't pass on what you don't have. You can't pass on to somebody else what you don't have yourself. So we have to start. Setting a personal example forces us back to really examine our own lives. What's our relationship with Jesus like? Am I increasingly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, becoming more like Jesus? Am I going towards Jesus? We have to check our lives. So the first practice that Paul sets out here, setting a personal example. Loving leadership practice number two, sacrifice. Sacrifice. Look at verse 19. Paul says, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. Now, those two words stuck out to me, humility and tears. And, you know, parenting was on my brain this week, and humility and tears are two words that are parenting words, aren't they? I mean, parenting, grandparenting is a humble way of life. And how many tears do parents shed for their kids? When their kids are suffering, you suffer. And you would do anything. You would do anything. You would even lay down your life for your kids to experience, you know, the best, for them to be happy and healthy. And so how many times does mama eat last and the kids eat first? You know, how many times do parents put the interest of their kids even before their own? And Christian leadership is a lot like spiritual parenting. Doing everything. A spiritual leader does everything he or she can that those they're leading would experience God's best. And when somebody you're leading is suffering, you cry. You weep. When somebody you're leading all of a sudden makes a choice that they're veering off course and they're getting into all kinds of trouble, you cry and you long for them to come back. You know, so humility and tears is part of Christian leadership, and it speaks to sacrifice. The sacrifice of laying down your own interests for the sake of other people. Now, parenting is a metaphor Paul uses in his letters to the church, because discipleship is a lot like parenting. Another metaphor that Paul uses right here in chapter 20 is that of the fields, you know, a shepherd and sheep. And I think it's very appropriate that Paul's using this kind of metaphor here, because Paul is basically imitating what's been passed on to him from followers of Jesus and from Jesus himself on the road to Damascus, right? And Jesus speaks of himself in John 10:11, memorable words, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep," their sacrifice. Jesus was a leader who sacrificed for us, laid down his life. And Paul laid down his life for the church in Ephesus and all the believers in that part of the world. What did this look like in his life? It looked like working night and day, toil and sweat, working, serving the believers in Ephesus, literally risking his life for them. Working, laboring, you know, and with whatever free time he had. Think about the late nights Paul had. He was a tent maker. He didn't want to burden the church with drawing a salary from them. Now, Paul, in other areas, says, you know, he had the right to receive a salary, but Paul says, I'm laying that down because I don't want to burden the church by paying me. So think of the late nights it took. How did Paul carve out the time to make tents? He was a tent maker, probably working late at night, so during the day, you know, he could be teaching and preaching and serving the church. And Paul, laying down his life for the church and for the churches of that region, eventually led him to imprisonment and trial in Jerusalem and then beyond in Rome. So in a nutshell, for us to be a Christian leader, it means sacrifice. Sacrificing ourselves for the needs of those we're leading. If you're discipling somebody, you've heard about discipling discipleship. We use a lot of that language. If you're going to mentor or disciple somebody else, it means you need to sacrifice for that person. And if we're not sacrificing for the people we're trying to influence toward Jesus, it's less than loving leadership. Because Christian leadership will always involve sacrifice. So there's the leadership practice number two, sacrifice. And number three, preach the truth. Preach the truth. Look at verses 20 and 21. Paul says, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I have taught you publicly in the larger gatherings and from house to house." There's those house churches. He's going house to house. "I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ." So in those... that little verse, you see the content of Paul's message, his preaching. Turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 27, he says, "For I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God." He gave them the whole enchilada. Not little bits of it, not just ingredients of it, but the whole thing. Now, I know the arrangement in our culture goes like this. You know, it's not sophisticated. It's not thought to be sophisticated. And it's thought not to be tolerant to hold to absolute truth. That's the arrangement in our greater culture. You know, I believe my truth. You're free to believe your truth. And as long as we're sincere about what we believe, that's all that really matters. And we can't force anybody to a certain truth. But that kind of thinking, Paul had no time for that. You know, you think when he went into Corinth and to these cities with all the idols, he said, "You guys go ahead and believe whatever you want to believe." You know? No, he had no time for that. He taught the truth. And he had met absolute truth. He had met absolute truth in a burst of light, in a vision of light, when he was traveling to Damascus in Syria. He had met the resurrected Jesus, and his life changed. He gave his life to this absolute truth, Jesus, and he preached that truth even when it was unpopular and even at risk of death. Loving the people you lead means that you tell them the truth. The truth of Jesus Christ, and then the whole counsel of God that life opens up to us, Christ's call to repentance and faith. Leading others in this is a lot of work. And you know what? This isn't a one-time thing, repentance and faith. It's a daily journey. When you're leading somebody, your children, your grandchildren, your friends, coworkers, when you're trying to influence somebody, leading them spiritually, being a spiritual leader for them, means getting involved in their life, and that gets really messy. And repentance means helping them, gently pointing out things, of course looking at the log in your own eye, right? But helping them know these things are dangerous or harmful for you. These things are sin. Helping them turn from those things and live a life of faith. That's repentance. Turn from this and live towards Jesus. We need to invest ourselves in people's lives so we can help get into their lives and help them. And we want that for ourselves, too. We get shy about this. We get really shy about telling people the truth. Speak the truth in love, Paul says. It's the thing that's most needed in our culture. It's the thing that the church, it's the thing that our communities need more than any other thing. What is the number one task of a Christian leader? What do we need most from pastors and other Christian leaders? Do we primarily need them to be motivational speakers? Do we primarily need them to be community organizers or ambassadors of goodwill or social justice advocates? Those things are great, but primarily what we need Christian leaders and pastors to do is preach the truth. That is the primary focus. Because without the truth, we have nothing. And so Paul says to the Ephesian elders, verse 32, "Now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." Friends, this is the word of God. It's a gift from God to the church. This is God's word to us. It shows us the way and the truth and the life. Let us study this book. This is God's treasure to the church. Can you imagine not opening this and studying it and basing our life on it and learning how to live by it? Everything else can change. Everything else can change about the church. We don't need, I'm talking about humanly speaking, we need the Holy Spirit. We don't need anything else but each other and this word. Everything else is extra. This building is extra. But we cannot live without the word of God. Let's live by it. So I want to summarize three practices of loving leadership. Everyone, you know, I think about the verses right before our text. This is hilarious story about Eutychus. And about at this point in the sermon here, I think of the story of Eutychus. Eutychus, Paul was preaching in a long-winded manner. He was preaching all night, and there was a young boy named Eutychus sitting on the third story of the building on the window ledge. No window panes there. He started to fall asleep. And he fell out of the window and died. It is dangerous to fall asleep in church, folks. I'm joking. There's no guilt here. If you need to rest, rest in the Lord. But I'm just saying, let's wake up now. Don't be a Eutychus. Now, Paul went down and raised him back to life. You know, so there's hope. Three practices of loving leadership. Setting a personal example, sacrificing, and preaching the truth. We need loving leadership for our church. You know what we need? And it's a need the country over in terms of the church. We need to up the ante for leadership. We need to broaden the scope of leadership. We need more of us. We need more of you leading other people. This doesn't mean necessarily signing up for some official position, but it means looking around you, maybe even draw a little map of it. Here are the people I'm trying to influence for Christ. We need people who will lead other people in the church. Do you know in this passage, Paul is so passionate with these Ephesian elders because the future of the Ephesian church Remember, they weren't going to see each other again. The future of the Ephesian church rested on those Ephesian elders. And the future of this congregation rests on how well we step up to true leadership. It rests on it. We could be a generation or less away from not being here, not existing. We need to get motivated for this. Remember that. This upping the ante and broadening the scope of leadership in our church. You're called to be a leader. And so remember that when the nominating committee comes knocking on your door and asks you to lead, and your first impulse is to run, no, pray about it. At least say, I'll pray about it. Because if you don't do it, who's going to do it? Somebody with less to do, less responsibilities than you? I mean, this is hard. But pray about the calling to leadership. We need to get motivated for this. Now, I want to leave us with two pieces of motivation that I think are big enough to compel us in this way, to up the ante for our leadership. Number one motive, and this is a no-brainer, but let me just talk about it. Jesus Christ. Who He is and what He has done for us. Now, if we love Him, if we love Jesus, He says we will do what He obeys. And He gives the church a task. He gives the church, you could say, a couple huge tasks to summarize. The Great Commandment and the Great Commission. The Great Commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. That's a huge task He gives the church. And then the Great Commission, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. The Lord Jesus gives us a task if we love Him. If we want to respond to what He has done for us, we need to obey this. You might not feel like it. You might not feel like doing this. It's really hard, but do it out of obedience. And let's just pray that our heart follows, that we'll begin to do it because we want to. Now, we see this motivation in Paul's life, that it's job numero uno. I read it to the children, but briefly here, verse 24. He says, however, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. The love of Jesus Christ will motivate us. The love of Jesus Christ. Our love of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ's love of us is big enough to motivate us. If you are flagging and leading like Paul, even leading one person, which is a big job. It's a big job to even lead one person. Right, parents? Even one child. It's a big job. If you're flagging in your leadership, check your relationship with Jesus. That goes back to something earlier I said about checking yourself. Are you living it? Motivation number two. First motivation is who Jesus is. The second is the value of the people you're leading. Verse 28. Look at this. Be shepherds. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. Do we acknowledge that? Look at the people that you're leading or influencing, trying to lead and influence. Do you understand their eternal value? The love God has shown them. The love, the investment that God has made into them. Jesus spilled His blood for the people you're leading. Do you see them as that valuable? He's made a huge investment, His very life, into them. And now you're given stewardship over these people. What will you do with this investment that Jesus has given you? Do we know how valuable the people are we're leading? Are we embracing our leading with that understanding? So leadership becomes something, it's not something to shirk off. It's not something, you know, to be cavalier about, because Jesus paid blood for the people, for His sheep, that He has made you an overseer of. So here's a charge. I'll get to the charge. Paul understood that he needed to pour everything. He says in his epistles, in Scripture, I'm being poured out like a drink offering. Paul said. Paul understood that he needed to pour everything he had into the Ephesian elders. Why? Because he wasn't going to see them again so that they could go back to the churches and they could do like he had done for them. So that they could pass on the kind of leadership they had received onto these house churches in Ephesus. Because he needed to prepare them. He says that he knew, Paul knew, that there would be wolves. There would be wolves, false teachers, that's what the wolves are, who would rise up, who would come from outside the church, and wolves even who would rise up within the congregations to lead people astray. So Paul needed to do his job and set a firm foundation so that when the wolves came, they would be ready. And we need to do the same with those we're leading. You see their urgency with Paul in the church and the Ephesian elders. And they were never going to see each other again. He didn't have all the time in the world. He wanted to put in them his DNA so that they could pass that on. But do you see the urgency in our life? Sometimes we fall asleep to it. But do you ever feel like when your child reaches a certain age that maybe you hadn't taught them all they needed to know to be at that age? Do you ever feel like we're not at this season yet? That when your kids go off to college or off to the military, that you kind of wonder, did I give them what they needed? Did I prepare them to kind of fly on their own? Do you ever wish you seized some opportunities, you know, that you didn't in the past to prepare them for their future? There is a lot to do, folks. There is an urgency when it comes to Christian leadership, because there will be a time for the people you're leading, like Paul and the Ephesian elders, they will part ways. There will be a time where the people you're leading, they will part ways, or you'll have to part ways from them. And then you hope and pray that what you put into their lives will have prepared them for the wolves they're going to face. You want them to be ready. So we can't wait. We must seize the opportunities. We can't shirk it off and expect other people to do it. We need to put what we have into them. Jesus said, "I am the way and the truth and the life." We need to give the people we're leading, the flock of Jesus Christ, whomever they are, the way of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, and the life of Jesus. The love of Jesus compels us to do that. And so, let's go full circle. I want to leave us all with this lingering question this week, the question that I started the sermon with. I leave you with this question that was spoken to me by a prophetic pastor in my life, and I ask you, do you love the people you lead like Jesus loves them? Do you love the people you're influencing or seeking to influence like Jesus loves them? Amen.